folks in the body who need your help, Lord. We pray for Myra's family. We pray for Pam and for Lori's family. We just pray blessing upon them and help in those situations and in those needs that we've talked about. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us back. And again, we pray for those who are not able to come back yet, that you bless them as well. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And Samantha, you have an announcement to make. And Chuck, if you could bring up that picture.
Good morning, everyone, and good morning online as well. I am super excited. I've had a secret in my heart for a little while, and I get to share it with you. Our spring conferences were, as we know, had to be canceled due to COVID, and so they were online and such forth. But we put our brains together at the district, and we have Stay Afloat Watch Party. So what we're going to do is we're going to gather in our churches, just like we are here as women. We're going to get to watch our fabulous speaker, Michelle Gagne, and we're going to stream the spring conference right here at Keyser, and we're going to stay afloat with root beer floats. How fun is that? Wow. I haven't had one in years. I'm all excited. So what we're going to do is we're going to get individual ice cream cups and the little cans of root beer for you to pour in so we can practice social distancing and have some fun safely. So that is on June 27th from 10 to 12. Doors open at 9:45, and I hope to see you there, and we can all stay afloat together, and I think it's going to be a wonderful time. Michelle's going to teach us and encourage us to keep moving forward with what God's called us to do. Have a great morning. I'll see you guys later.
Thank you, honey.
You're welcome.
You know, Dave, we don't get a root beer float for men's ministry.
Wow.
That might be something to look into. Whoa, whoa.
Thank you, sweetheart.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're so glad you're here or you're here. We're just so glad everybody is somewhere today, right? Well, we had an interesting morning already, which I won't repeat for our Facebook Live friends. But I want to welcome you today. Again, this is Mission Sunday, so remember, and I'm asking everybody here and also on Facebook Live to remember one of our missionaries this weekend to pray for them. And then, of course, next week we'll continue to pray. We'll continue to grow in our faith, right?
Pick another one.
Pick another one, yeah. That's not a bad idea. This week we also have a prayer meeting right here at the church at 6:30 on Tuesday, so that's coming up. We also have on Wednesday at 10 a.m. we're going to have an online Bible study just this Wednesday at 10 a.m. And then we're going to have our regular adult Bible study and youth group at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. So that's what's happening there, and I hope you can join us for one of those or both of those if you so choose. So, how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
I'm still getting used to all of this. This is all still brand new to me. So if you would turn with me as I'm still getting used to all this to Matthew chapter 6. And I believe I'm on. Can everybody hear me okay? Again, this is all still so very new. And please turn to me in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to, out over the past few weeks, we have been discussing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven. Essentially, what it means to be a Christian, someone redeemed by and trusting in Jesus Christ, who on his cross took our punishment for sin to offer us forgiveness and rose again to give us a new and eternal life. And when we trust in him, that his Spirit begins to work in us. His Spirit begins to change us. We no longer live for self, but we are beginning to live in the kingdom of heaven that he has brought and he has established. And we live in this kingdom of heaven as brothers and sisters and as adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. And one of those ways we begin to change, as we talked about last week, is that we are no longer simply seeking those things that are temporal, those things that are earthly, those things that we think of as treasure but will soon fade away or become used up or break or rust or might be taken away. Our possessions that we talked about last week, they no longer possess us. They no longer have a hold on us. And we look to those things that will last. We look to those treasures in heaven and the people we will take with us. This week, we're going to sort of expand on that a little bit. And we're going to look at this principle, but from a bit of a different angle. And so if you've made it to Matthew chapter 6, if you look at verse 1, I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it handy. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you, your giving, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The word of the Lord today, you may be seated. Amen. Father God, we pray you bless your word, that we hear it, and that we understand it, and that we grow in it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Let me ask you a question as we begin today. Have you ever met someone who, in the middle of your conversation with them, they will drop into the conversation some information to make themselves look good? I bet not only have you met somebody that will do that, I bet maybe that we all have done that once or twice. I remember I was at the grocery store one time, and this might be because I'm a pastor, I don't know, but I saw somebody at the grocery store, I was acquainted with them, I didn't know them very well, but I went up to them and said, "Hey, how you doing? Where is the imitation crab meat? Could you point to the imitation crab meat, please?" And the response they gave to me is, "You know what I did last week? I gave clothes to Goodwill." Good for you! Where is the imitation crab meat? I had to hunt for it myself. You know, again, maybe because I'm a pastor, I'm not sure, but self-promotion from us and to us happens more than we realize. I had a middle school teacher, Mr. B, I won't give you his exact last name, but I remember him not because Mr. B was a particularly good or a particularly bad teacher, but because he was so very self-important. He often talked about the great sacrifices that he made. I remember he told us how he went a whole week without having cable television in his house because they were repairing it. And what a sacrifice that was. I'm like, I went a whole 14 years without that. Couldn't say that to him, though. He would often tell the class how smart, how intelligent he was. He donated some money one time. I can only imagine it was probably just a few dollars. But he donated some money to charity one time. And we heard about it every day for a week. Now, even in middle school, I think most of the class knew that someone who was smart probably doesn't need to tell everybody, "Hey, look how smart I am." And someone who does good for the sake of others doesn't need to wear it on their sleeve. And that this man was much more self-important than he had any right to be. His pride and his vanity honestly turned most of the class off. And by Friday of that week that he had donated some sum of money to a charity, I think anybody and everybody in the class would have been happy to gather up whatever we had to pay him back twice fold so he just stopped talking about it. I mean, how many times you in the class, you're like, "Hey, can you get back to the subject?" We've all met someone like that. And I think each of us struggle with this on our own on some level. And I'll admit it. I do. I admit I'm not always the best at catching myself, before I praise me, myself, and I. And I usually know after I've showed off that I probably elevated Philip at the expense of my own integrity and at the expense of God's kingdom. Probably both. Probably both. Jesus tells us when we do good deeds or acts of righteousness for the sake of being seen, for the sake of getting that little feather in our hat, for the sake of people saying and thinking, look at what he or she did, we miss the point, don't we? We miss the point of doing the good to begin with. The fact is, what Jesus is getting at is that our motives, they matter. Because glory has a way in and of itself of being intoxicating. And when we take more than we should, everyone sees just how drunk we are with it. And someone very important, someone critical, gets left out. And that's God. The correct reward for living a life of good deeds that honor God is not temporary praise and glory here on earth. It's not. It is honor and reward in the kingdom come. Self-proclaimed honor and glory brought to oneself in this life often has the effect of taking glory away from God. Because it brings focus not simply to ourselves, but to the shallowness of one's heart. And where is the glory for God in that? There's no glory at all. When that happens, we will lose the better reward from helping to bring the light of God into dark places. The good that God has done through us is overshadowed, and the act itself will often be disregarded by others as vain self-service. And let's not confuse being a light to the world with being someone who seeks attention. If you are living for God and being a person who loves others, whether you announce it or not, you know, people will often find out. Mm-hmm. Right? Right? People often find out. But there's a difference, because it will be mixed with humility. And what becomes known, what is seen, shall bring glory to God, because the good is done for the sake of God's love and not for one's own self-interest. And this is the main idea Christ is getting at in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. It says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. At this time, typically those who were quote-unquote religious, they would fast twice a week, on Monday and Thursday. Usually they would pray three times a day. And according to the law, they would give a tenth of their income to the temple as a tithe. And at the temple in Jerusalem, to prevent theft, there were these long, hollow, cylinder-shaped tubes. And what people would do is, to give their donations, they would drop their donations into this tube, into this trumpet-like object. And what people would do back then, as they would drop in into this trumpet-like object, they would drop in one coin at a time. Why would they drop one coin? They wanted attention. You see, if you would drop in all the coins all at once, right, and you would take off, not much attention there, a little bang, a little clatter. But when you drop in one coin at a time, and there's a line of people waiting all around you to tie it at the temple, people start saying, wow, look how much they've given. Wow, this is somebody who is so generous. And so the trumpets we're talking about are those long cylinder objects that would bring the money into the treasury, clang, 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 letting everybody know how much they gave. You know, the Jewish nation knew they were supposed to give to support the temple and to help the poor and to therefore honor God, but they made a show of it, many of the people there. Made a show of it. It became a measure of how religious one was, how spiritual one was, how generous one was. And Jesus calls it for what it is. He says, that is vanity. Pure and simple vanity. So please don't go to the back things over there and start dropping pennies in, you know, one, two. We're all knowing what you're up to at that point. Instead, Jesus tells those who trust and who follow him in Matthew verses 3-4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You ever heard that phrase before?
Yes.
Yes, and so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying three things in this little passage right here, three things that are all very important. He says, first, he says, when you give, right? There's an assumption he is making that you and I shall give. We will be givers with the knowledge that we give to God, and it'll be used to build his church and his kingdom and to aid those who are less fortunate than ourselves. As 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7 states, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's number one. There is an assumption that we as believers will give. Number two, we are to give in secret. Now, this doesn't mean you shouldn't write a check. This doesn't mean you shouldn't claim it on your taxes, right? We're not saying that, right? What this does mean is that when you give, you are not announcing it. Look at me. Somehow when I announce things, I have a British accent. But look at me. Look what I have done. Look how much I have given. Look how much I gave. And when you help someone out, you're not demanding of them, look what I did for you, as if somehow they're going to owe you something at that point. There's an ownership issue when we start announcing things. There's an expectation issue when we start announcing things. And giving does not always have to be just money. Wouldn't it be a wonderful surprise if your elderly neighbor had a driveway shoveled by someone early in the morning and they didn't know it was you who shoveled it? This is what it means by not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Third, so number one, we're expected to be givers. Two, we're not expected to announce it with trumpets. Number three, that your reward is from God and not from man. Right? And I do believe there's a biblical principle that when you are generous, God takes care of your needs. I absolutely believe that. When you are loving, you'll receive love in return. When you show mercy, you will tend to receive mercy in return, right? But these are not things that we should demand. Right? Here's the difference between what I believe and what some of these other folks out here on TV believe. These are not things we can demand from God. We do not look up in heaven and go, now I get mine. No. He is God. We are his children, right? He is the Father, but we are the sons and daughters. We need that sort of respectful kind of relationship. God is not a God to be bargained with. Or said, well, I need this, and therefore I need to receive this here on earth, or sought after some human praise. Now, as I said before, without self-proclamation, someone who loves and someone who gives and someone who has a heart centered on honoring God and their church and their neighbor, they will often be discovered. It's true. They will often be discovered, but not through campaigning. Right? There's a difference there. Not through campaigning. There's a difference between self-proclamation of our own righteousness and when others show and have gratitude towards you for what you have done. And we ought to be people of gratitude, right? Yeah. When someone blesses us, we ought to be grateful and thankful. And there's a difference between the expectation from somebody else and the sort of due diligence, I'm not sure if due diligence is the correct phrase, but the sort of just the thankfulness that we feel we need to express because we are so blessed, right?
Amen.
Are so blessed. Recognition and gratitude can be very good things. It's good to thank people. It's good to tell others when appropriate. Did you see Jill over there? Do you see Jill over there? She is such a blessing. She is so generous. She is an incredible help. She is an incredible leader. You know, I tell a lot of my pastor friends what an awesome group all of you are. Well, there's only half of you here today, but all of you are that are here today, right? Because I found most of you to be generous people. Generous with your time. Generous with your energy, right? After VBS, everybody's been very generous with their energy. And generous with your finances. And recognition is good, but not when it's coming from self, for self, to build up, you know, somebody's image, right? Gratefulness is wonderful, but should not be campaigned for, nor sought as the reason why we bless others. Someone who is actually intelligent does not feel a need to proclaim it, right? They'll be discovered as smart. Someone who is generous and loving will not need to tell others. They'll often be found out and will not lose their reward in heaven because the glory to God is greater when someone is loving and generous and is also humble, right? Yeah. We need that element of humility. Because the characteristics of Jesus have been exemplified in that person all the more. And not only does that person become honored, but that person is a light to Jesus, our Lord, who is the epitome of love, who is the epitome of generosity and humility, and will be shown appropriately through the actions to the world as the world considers the goodness of the actions done through each one of us. Amen?
Yes.
Originating with God. Instead of a lost reward, what is found is honor that is given to you unto God and praise to God for you. Isn't that best kind of honor? People go, yes. Thank God for them. Thank God for you. Do you see the difference?
Yes.
There's a difference there. Either narcissism or humility will be discovered. It's a fact. And you will either bring light or darkness upon your own actions by choosing one or the other. And Jesus tells an interesting little parable about all of this. It overlaps at least with this concept. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7, it says, now he, this is Jesus speaking, told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you, both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. And when the host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's the upside down kingdom all over again. You seek humility, you'll be exalted. You seek exaltation, you will be humbled. Right? There's that verse in the Psalms, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Right? Don't let him humble you, because then you'll be pretty low. This concept of humility, it's a little broader in the parable, I understand, but it still fits our conversation today. When we take the humble route, the route which is not looking for attention, whether it's placement at a fine banquet, which was real big back then, or whether it's acknowledgement for the good that you've done, those who are humble will be exalted, and in turn exalt and bring glory to God as they light the way to him. It goes back to being salt and light at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And those who seek attention for attention's sake will find it, and often to their detriment. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of this attention with prayer, which we covered last month when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, but also with fasting. And like with giving, prayer and fasting should be engaged in by the believer, but for, again, the correct reasons, and not to gain some form of attention. Jumping over to verse 16, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." I always think of Eeyore. I got young kids, so. "Do not look like gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So, same basic principle, different subject. Whether it's giving or praying or fasting, we need to have the right motives and not the motives of, look at me, look at how fasting I've done, how much prayer I've prayed, how much I've given, right? Just as in giving and in praying, fasting should be done to draw near, to honor, and like prayer, to commune with God, seeking his direction. Let's look at a quick example for the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 2. And it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called to them.'" So God initiated Paul's missionary journeys that we read about in the book of Acts, which brought the gospel to so many people who needed it and caused the writing of many of the letters in our New Testament. And fasting was critical for those positive outcomes. And for those unfamiliar with fasting, fasting is very simply setting aside the time when we'd normally be either eating or doing something leisurely, something we enjoy. And instead of doing that thing we enjoy or eating something, we give that time to God in prayer. We deny ourselves, and coming to God in that seriousness, we give time to God. We normally do these other things as part of a consistent Christian life, right? Not something we say, yay, I get to fast, but it's actually a very important and good thing. And just like people at that time were giving, again, with incorrect motives, some would fast, not to grow in their relationship with God, but to let everybody know about their spiritual grandness, right? They'd walk around with disfigured face. "Oh, this is so hard. Oh, this is so hard for me to do. Look how spiritual I'm being." And it became a show. That's what it became. And they wouldn't even clean themselves, right? "Oh, I'm fasting. I'm denying myself oil for the cleanliness of my body." I think that affects other people more than you, to be honest with you. But oil was the equivalent of soap back then. So Jesus says, if you're going to fast, make sure you wash up. We don't need to smell you coming down the street, right? But therefore, they've received their reward. They wanted attention. They certainly got it, right? But what Jesus tells us is that there's a greater reward, one that's eternal. The goal is supposed to be communion with God, not prestige among others. Jesus questions why anyone would want to store for themselves treasures on earth, praise on earth, among that which is passing away, which is dissolving, rusting, breaking, and being forgotten the very next day. Credit here is temporary. Whether giving, praying, or fasting, our motives matter. And something we don't often think about is that when we do good, are generous, seek God for the sake of seeking God, and the left hand does not know what the right hand is doing, what that means to other people. About 25 years ago, my father lost his job. He was laid off. And things were tight. And we were hurting. And many of you can relate. Many of you have lost jobs, been laid off, something's happened. It doesn't have to be your fault. Things happen sometimes. Look at the economy right now, right? And my dad was deeply concerned. But he also was embarrassed. He was quite embarrassed. And I'm not here to get into the psychology of all of that, but it's very hard for a man who has worked his whole life to lose his job, especially when it happens very, very quickly, even when it's not his fault. The last thing my father wanted was someone to act differently around him. But he did ask for prayer. He wanted and needed a job, and that's what he wanted prayer for. Now, during this time, we came into the church we were fellowshipping with. I believe it was an evening service. And on the back table, sort of out of view of everybody, was an envelope with my father's name on it. I think I was actually the one who found it. And I didn't even know, and I still don't know, how much cash was in the envelope. And we never found out who gave it, but we had our suspicions. But you know what that little blessing did? That got us through the next few weeks until my father was able to find work. You know, you don't have to be that mysterious, right? Don't have to be that mysterious. It's okay if the person you were helping knows it was you. That's not the same as seeking praise. And an envelope full of cash on a back table might not have been the wisest way to deliver this blessing. But I did walk away from that experience knowing something. Knowing that God had taken care of my family. Mm-hmm. Right? That God was there when we needed him. And knowing that God's people were not sort of your television stereotype that you would see. Right? That there was a deeper faith than I had even realized before. That they cared much more for God's approval. And they cared very little for man's approval. This act had an effect on myself and my family, and it was not only financial, but it built our faith in God. It taught me something about generosity. And I hate to make all these stories about me, but something similar happened to me 5 years ago. 5 years ago, I was actually right here, and we were going through a hard time. Not the church, but me and my family going through a hard time. And it was this month where it was just, not financial, but there was just stuff going on. There was just hard things we were trying to pray through, and it felt murky, and it felt dark, and it was heavy. And about a month after we were into this, all of a sudden that lifted. And God, just we saw him step in and start resolving things, fixing things.
Amen.
And just doing some I would call them miracles. And as this was happening, I had somebody, someone who still attends here, maybe they're a second service person, though, I don't know, come up to me very, very timidly, very, very meekly, very humbly. And they looked at me and they said, Pastor, I said, yeah, they said, I don't know if I should tell you this. And now usually when someone comes to the pastor and says, I don't know if I should be telling you this, usually, okay, let's go to the office, let's sit down, let's get some coffee. Deep breath, deep breath, deep breath. They said, no, nothing like that. They said to me, he said, about a month ago, I felt something in my spirit that said, I need to pray and fast for you. I don't mean to be overstepping, but I felt I need to pray and fast for you. Are you okay? I said, this whole month, you started praying and fasting for me. He said, are you okay? Because I think God told me a couple days ago it was okay to quit now.
Thank you.
I said, whoa.
Thank you, Jesus.
I said, whoa.
Yeah, that's
now that is walking by the Spirit, right?
Amen.
I said, now this was not a pride. I said, thank you. Thank you. Because you were obedient to God, I believe everything was getting resolved. I believe that God used this person through prayer and fasting to begin to work in my life. And I said, wow. And the person said, don't tell anybody. I said, don't worry, I'm not going to tell anybody. I guess I kind of violated that now, but I'm not saying who it is. Don't tell anybody. Sorry. It's been 5 years now. They probably already forgot. It ends up in a sermon. Yeah. But it meant so much to me. Yeah. And even to know, again, they weren't looking for something, but to know that God was using people to affect this church in my life in so positive ways, and they would bother to skip a meal every week or skip some time of TV or pleasure every week to pray for me. I don't deserve that. But that's how good God is.
Amen.
And that's how wonderful it is when we are obedient and we give of ourselves in these unique and special ways. One more story. Just one more. It's okay. I remember I woke up as a kid. I was about Kiana's age. Welcome back, by the way. Good to see you. About Kiana's age. And I kept hearing this scraping. It was early in the morning. I kept hearing scrape. And I didn't know what was going on. So I locked the doors. I locked the windows. I was trying to break in. It was dark out. I was probably watching some television. I probably shouldn't have been watching at that point in time. And all of a sudden, I get a knock at the door after about a half an hour. And I peer through the door. It's my friend Roger. Oh, it's Roger. So I open up the door. I say, hey, Roger, how you doing? He goes, I just finished your driveway. It snowed the night before. I had no idea. I didn't open the windows. I locked them all. Right? Just finished your driveway. I said, oh, thank you. And he goes to me. He goes, I'm going to do our neighbor's now. She's 80. You want to help me? Yep. Give me a minute. You know, our examples matter. Because they spur people on to do good as well. Again, not for the sake of being seen, but to bring light to Christ, to bring help to men and women, and to bring this kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The conclusion of the matter is a simple one. I don't pretend this is the most profound sermon I've ever given. It's a practical one. If our only true treasures are found in heaven, then we ought to be seeking the benefit of heaven on earth. All glory belongs to God, yet if we seek attention from others as we seek God and give, our motivations will become known and will turn people off. Neither heaven nor you will benefit very much. If we, however, are motivated by humility and love, the character and love and mercies of Jesus are going to shine forth. And whether we receive recognition or not, and the reward for us, the benefit to others, and the glory for God is going to last forever. You know, motives feel like small things, but they matter. Because motives build or destroy character. And if we are going to make a difference in this world for his kingdom come and his will be done, our character and our motives are going to be essential. Amen? Amen. I'm so glad you're all here today.
Praise God.
So good to see your smiling faces. Or disfigured faces because you're fasting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this service and for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your words because they are true.
Yes.
Lord, let them edify us. Let them grow us. Let us embrace them. And thank you for them, we pray. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, thank you for coming. It's good to see you all once again. Don't forget the tithing baskets on the way out. Don't forget to pray for a missionary this week. And for those online, you can still tithe via the website or through the mail.
Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next Sunday. Actually, we'll see you Wednesday at 10 o'clock for online Bible study. God bless.